for me to be here. You'll stand up here. I actually don't know if I'm trying to think. This is the first time that I've been with you for many years. Known John Isaac and Johnny Paul since I was a younger kid, and it's just an honor to be serving here in this work, but also to have this opportunity to stand before you to bring you a lesson from the Word of God. This morning, the lesson is titled, Failing as a Christian. And I don't want you to get the idea that I'm wanting to tell us how to fail as a Christian. We're going to talk about how, if we are doing things, we will be failing as a Christian. When I first started in college, one of the things that I loved about taking some of the elective classes, the greatest thing about taking some of the elective classes, is that you could take the class, pass, fail. Now, all you had to do was get the very minimum grade to pass, and you got a passing grade. It didn't hurt your grade point average if you would have gotten normally a D. It was pass, fail. Folks, this morning I'd like to suggest to you that this life and the grade that we're going to be given by our Father in heaven is pass, fail. And we need to make sure that we are passing as a Christian and not failing as a Christian. There are no grades in between. You can't say, well, I'm a C kind of a Christian. You're either passing or you're failing. I'd like to suggest to you some things this morning that we are doing if we are failing as a Christian. The first one comes from the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. The writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The first point I'd like to say, that we are failing as a Christian if we do not grow as a Christian. If we are not growing as a Christian, we are failing. Now, this is easy to understand in our secular lives. A student begins in kindergarten level or even preschool level, and they're learning some basic fundamental knowledge. As you move on in school and you get into a high school class and you start, if you're taking a world geography class, they don't jump right into some of the deeper points. You're learning some of the terminology to begin with. You learn the definitions. You learn the general principles of geography. And then, as you've understood those basics, you go on further. If you were to take a final exam at the end of a world geography class, and all you've ever done is kept studying those definitions at the first chapter, you're not going to do very good on that final exam. Because you're not going to have known all the solid food as the scripture teaches, you're not going to know those things. Let me put it to you another way. As a child, a 6-month-old baby, and you take that child out to a nice restaurant to eat, and after 20, 30 minutes, that child gets fussy. You pick that baby up. You're soothing it. You want it to learn. You know, you want it to feel good and comfortable. At the age of 2, and after 45 minutes, whatever, that child starts getting a little fussy. You don't always pick that child up and soothe them. You have to sit. And you're telling them no. You understand? At age 8, that child's not being soothed anymore. It's, you know how to act. You grow and you develop with your behavior. If a 35-year-old is acting like a 2-year-old, they failed to grow and mature. We fail as a Christian, and we're going to look back again here at Hebrews the fifth chapter, where he says here, we should at some point not have to have somebody teach us. We should be the ones that are teaching. We should, as he says here in verse 14, because of our senses has been exercised. What does that mean? That means we've used them. You ever go and work out someplace, do a different workout, and you kind of feel a little sore because you've used muscles you hadn't used before? But as you grow and you develop and you continue that exercise, it doesn't hurt anymore because you've strengthened them. We need to make sure that we are growing as a Christian. Or brothers and sisters, we are failing as a Christian. The second point I'd like to point out to you, that we fail as a Christian when we turn back. Or wait, excuse me, that's the third point. Got to get my points in order, sorry. When we do what we want, or what I think, versus what God says. Now, when I think of this, I think of something that I heard from Johnny Paul's dad and John Oxley's grandfather many years ago, and it has stuck with me. Just a quick, brief phrase. When he said, anytime you hear when somebody's talking about the Bible, and they use the words, I think, you better watch out because something good's not happening after that. We can't go with what we think or what we want when it comes to the Scripture. We have got to go with what God says. The second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, it's not just when he's talking here. This is understandable that if people don't want to believe something, or if they want to change, they'll try to change history. And it doesn't take from the time this was written by Paul to today for things to get changed. To use an example in the secular world, President Eisenhower, when he was a general, when they went through Europe and found the concentration camps, he said that he wanted every picture possible taken. He wanted it documented over and over again. Because he knew, and he said this, that he wanted it done because he knew at some point somebody would try to deny that those things ever happened. Folks, we have the same problem in the religious world. We want to deny that things happen, or others want to deny the truth. And they'll use any type of possible method that you can come up with. And I'd like to show you something today. I can come up with a way to change the truth of anything. If you take and you say that 2 plus 3 equals, it equals 7. And I'm going to show you how. If you take 2, you got 2 marks here, and you got plus, and you got 3 marks here. Well, those 2 pluses right there, really, that's all just is 2 lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That equals 7 right there. Now, does that make sense? Not to people that are educated. Not to people that understand. But could I go out there and could I teach some young people, some people that are not educated, some people that do not understand, and get them to believe this, and get them to go to their school and their teachers or their parents and try to tell them this? Probably. We need to be mindful of that. Just because we can think it, and just because we can come up with it, doesn't mean it's right. Only what God says is the truth. You can't change the truth. You can't change it. Going back to the book of Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Here's something: you can't change the truth. And if you do try to change the truth, what's going to happen is a severe consequence. In chapter 10, Leviticus, first verse, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Well, what was wrong? What was wrong with that type of fire? Well, if you go back to the book of Exodus, in the 30th chapter, in verse 9, they're being taught about the altar of incense at this point, and they're being told exactly what's going to happen and how Aaron's going to do this. And in verse 9 it says, "And you shall not offer strange fire or strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you put a drink offering on it." They were told specifically what they couldn't do. They were told specifically what to do. And Nadab and Abihu chose to do what they thought was right versus what the Scripture said. And you can go through and you can look through the Old Testament and find the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. How many of them chose to go in his own way? The Bible will use that word, those words, or variation of it. Or what they thought. Or they followed in the ways of their father, which was not in the ways of God. We cannot change the Word of God to suit our personal lives. And if our personal lives, if we do not do what God says, we are failing as a Christian. The third point, as I kind of started up this earlier, just a second ago, if we revert back to the ways of the world, if we take a U-turn and go back, we are failing as a Christian. When I think of this point, I think along the lines of it's been a year or so ago, Deanna and I, as part of the Navy, I went out to Kansas City for a weekend for a event. And she and I had driven out to Kansas City. And we, you know, it's a pretty easy drive from here. You take 70 and you just stay on 70 the whole way. You get to Kansas City. We were coming home from Kansas City. We got into St. Louis, all fine. And we get on the outside of St. Louis and we stop and get gas and we get back on the road. Well, there's a point right out of St. Louis where about three or four interstates kind of merge and get together. And you got to watch some signs. And we didn't really watch the signs as well as we thought we did. And we stayed on the interstate and we kept driving and kept driving and kept driving. No, if you've driven in Illinois, you know that nothing changes. All of a sudden, we pull into Springfield, Illinois. If you know your map, you know that we were nowhere near the direction we were supposed to be going to get to Terre Haute, Indiana. We had gotten on the wrong road. And we had gotten on that wrong road because of bad signage or because we weren't paying attention. And we ended up going over an hour in the wrong direction. And we had to then make a turn and we had to find a different route and we had to get our way back to the right road. It doesn't always happen that we didn't pay attention. It could have been that somebody gives you the wrong directions. Somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. You stop and you ask them, "Hey, can you tell me how to get to the Rural King?" Well, somebody that has no idea where that Rural King is over there on 40 over here couldn't tell you how to get to Rural King. They might lead you and you end up at the Menard store. You got to get your directions. Jesus taught this same concept of falling back in the world or getting on the wrong path, so to speak, in Luke, the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter of Luke, he's talking about the parable of the sower. We'll look at the start of verse 5. It says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang out and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now he gives the description here starting in verse 11. And really what I want to specifically focus on in these two verses is the verse 7 where it says, "And some fell among thorns and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." And the description here in verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. He's talking here about those that receive the word, those that get it and take it in, but when they go out, they fall aside. They get onto the wrong path. They get onto the wrong way. And there's only one road that leads to salvation. There are a million roads that lead to destruction. And we've got to make sure that we are on the right path. Intentions doesn't matter. I had every intention of getting from, at that point, St. Louis to Terre Haute. I wasn't going to do it getting on that wrong road. I had every desire to get to Terre Haute. Doesn't matter. I wasn't going to do it. It doesn't matter if we say it, if we have all the intention, we can be doing it for the best of purposes. Folks, if we are falling back to the ways of the world and getting on the wrong road, we are failing as a Christian. The fourth final point I'd like to bring up that we have, I'm going to introduce to us before I tell you, is in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 24. This is at the point, give you a little, their preparation for the Passover, and they had to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. He says in 24, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service." Verse 26 is a real important verse here. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their head and worshiped." At verse 26, when your children ask. Folks, we're failing as a Christian when we do not teach others, and especially when we are not teaching our children. When we are not passing that on. Just as he says there, when your children ask, why? Why is it that we're doing this? When someone asks, why do you not use mechanical instruments in music? What's our response? Well, we just don't like them. Oh, well, we don't have nobody that can play it. We just don't have one. Can't afford to buy one. Is that our answer? Do we just come up with reasons? Or do we show them book, chapter, and verse? Do we give them that instruction? Give them the truth on that. As parents, we do that with our kids. And sometimes we get tired of some of the why and what and all these questions that can come up. And my daughter, when she was younger, she had a million of them. And you just get to the point sometimes where you're like, if you ask another question, my head's going to explode. But that's how they learn. And if we don't give the answer, where are they going to get the answer from? If your child asks you a question and you don't tell them the truth, they're going to find out from someone else, and it very well could be false. You know, there's no grades for parenting. You know, you get to this end of this world, and you're laying in there. You know, nobody walks up with a report card and hands you your grade. But you talk to a social worker, or you talk to anyone in the law enforcement, they can tell you there are parents that fail. And when we get to this end of this life, we're going to find that there were Christians who failed. Noah was a very righteous man. He obviously made that example to his children. Because when the entire world and all things that were in the world were being destroyed, we find that Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, were saved. Could God have said, "We're going to save two of your sons, but one of these took off"? Yes, He could have. But Noah was a righteous man. And it's obvious that he taught his children and made sure his children were righteous. An example from the New Testament, and once again going to the second letter to Timothy from Paul. And Paul had a relationship with Timothy of one that's almost as father and son, because Timothy was such a was a young man at the time. But Paul says here, starting in verse 1, when he greets him in this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says here in verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience for my forefathers did. As with ceasing, remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that Timothy had, he had this genuine faith. He goes, that which dwelt first in who? In your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and in persuaders in you also. Any doubt that we're expected to pass on what we know to our children? It was in his grandmother, it was in his mother. Once again, folks, if we do not pass that on to our children, we are in the process of failing not only them, but we're failing ourselves as a Christian. This morning, we talked a lot about if you are already a Christian, the things that we're doing wrong, we need to turn back from, and what we need to watch out to make sure that we do not catch ourselves in. But this morning, if you have not yet become a Christian, you've not yet put on Jesus. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our belief comes from hearing the word, accepting it. You've heard it this morning. Do you believe it? Are you willing, as in Acts, the 2nd chapter and the 32nd and 38th verse, as Peter tells them to repent, to turn away? Instead of making that U-turn back to the world, let's make a U-turn from the world and get going toward God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the 9th verse, it says, confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God rose him up and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was buried, and he rose again after the third day. Mark 16:16 tells us then we need to be baptized. If you've already done that, then you need to, as Paul tells in the Philippians, talks about striving toward the goal, living a faithful life. All these things, they're not hard to do. They're probably one of the easiest things to do, because when you do that for God, when you're living for God and you're not living for the cares and the riches and the worries and all this thing outside in the world, it makes things a lot simpler. Because all those things out there and everybody worrying about them gets awful busy. And all we got to do is worry about serving God. This morning, if you have any needs of the congregation, we'll ask that you'll come forward. Together we stand and sing.